Oh. Today is? Oh, well, happy anniversary. Did I hear 49 years? Wow. Next year's the big golden. I don't even know what 49 is.
I think we ought to plan a celebration, don't you, Mark?
Yeah.
Okay. Stacia, would you like to be in charge?
I'm hanging on to him for another year at least. That would make it really good.
Oh. Well, Sarah had a birthday yesterday. She's now 21.
My goodness, you're so old.
21. Yeah. That's right. She turned one here. What's that?
She can drink now.
She's always been able to drink. Oh, you mean alcohol. Yeah. I've been telling her that 21 is when women can start voting. She didn't buy that, though. Nah, she knows. any announcements or anything else that needs to be said tonight? We've got kind of a little group here, but...
The music was gorgeous on Sunday.
It was, wasn't it? That was terrific. Emily's real quite an accomplished violinist, and she has that fine arts thing, and she's a graduate of the NC State School of Design. So she's look forward to hearing her play more.
So even online, it sounded very
nice. Did it? Good. Yeah, I like that. I've got some ideas for her. There's some... somewhere in there I'm going to get her to play some songs that I personally enjoy. I don't know if anybody here's ever even heard of them or not, but they mean a lot to me. Anyway, we enjoyed that very much. And I don't know who all it was, but I remember when I did their wedding, they had violinists that were there too, and really pretty, great. Violinist, so, all right, nothing else then? Ready to, what's that? No fifth Sunday, no, because we've got too big of a blowout coming on right after that. I heard there was 50 people coming here. I didn't know I knew that many people. Well, that'll be interesting. Yeah, think of that. They're just going to have to understand they walked in on a 20th anniversary special, that's all. What are the odds, you know? I'm sure that'll probably happen, though, knowing our luck, but that's just the way it'll be. All right. Well, I'm looking forward to it, and so we do have our regular sessions going on Sunday and then next Wednesday this time, but after that, a week from Sunday will be the 20th anniversary celebration, and I've already received a few well wishes from some people around the internet world, and I appreciate that. And then we'll have a Wednesday session after. I'm thinking about that 10th, on the 10th, that Wednesday on the 10th, before the break, of making that more of a question and answer session. We'll see how far along we get, how everything is sitting, and that kind of thing. But then after that, we're going to be on break for 2 weeks. So, and I'm very much looking forward to the break. Yes, we are. That's from what I've been told, that's a 10 o'clock. I've had nothing to do with the planning of this, which is the best part of it. And so I've been told that it's a 10 o'clock start. Are you going to be able to? Oh, okay, good. I think we'll, from what I've heard, it's going to be kind of a session, break, and session like we normally have. So I'm just going to go with the flow and enjoy the day. So I remember what I was doing 20 years ago. And I am so glad not to be doing that. So glad to be where I am tonight. So it's been a journey, and most of you have come along for the ride, so it's been great. I see this as much a celebration of you than of me. I have little to do with it. You're the ones that have supported me and my family all these years, and so I appreciate it so much. All right, well, let's open our Bibles tonight. So if you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In those moments, you have an opportunity to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, things that would crowd into your thinking. Set those aside, not to think about them for now, but to think and concentrate upon God's Word in front of us this evening. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be able to gather together as one body in Christ, as members one of another, once again, to be able to have a living union dynamic that exists between us and exists in this assembly for the mutual edifying of the body. And we thank you so much that we are pulling together as one as we are continuing our advance through the curriculum for our sonship education. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made all these magnificent aspects of his grace to us possible, that without his work on Calvary's cross, we would have nothing and be nothing. So it is all because of him that we are here, that we have this magnificent curriculum in our hands, and that we're able to be led by your Spirit through it. We thank you for the adoption of sons tonight, and for the opportunity once again to be educated as your son and daughter, that we might continue to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, and emulate you in all our thinking, living, and labor. We ask for your wisdom in all the matters we deal with from your word this evening, to that end that we are edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up this evening by just reading through these seven verses once again, and then we'll pick up where we last left off. It says in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Well, what we have been doing so far is the background work that also I hope will be of a pre-doctrinal exhortation nature that gives us an understanding and appreciation of why we need this, the value of it. I think a lot of that is very self-apparent, but it's very critical to get some very basic issues in our thinking so that we clear the table, so to speak, of what is not essential, and be able to deal and focus upon only what our Father teaches us here as we receive the third component of justice. And that's what we're receiving in verses 1 through 7. And this is a component that is going to deal with how you and I as sons are going to live, interact, respond to, and deal with established authority where we live. And this established authority is, of course, connected with the divine institutions, especially the divine institution of government. It's going to be about your relationship to government, your relationship to established authority. It does have all of the components or aspects of godliness to it, the godly thinking, conduct, and behavior, and labor. And the godly thinking, as we have seen, is the first two verses verses 1 and 2, and there's an awful lot to get accomplished there. The bulk of the work we're going to have to do is in those two verses, and it's just packed with a lot of issues. But what we're, of course, going to be looking for and really wanting to focus in upon in the next several Bible classes is to get that core seminal issue that forms your first thought response when it comes to government. The second component of, or second aspect of godliness, the conduct and behavior, is all of verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. And then the godly labor is what's left there in verses 6 and in verse 7. One of the things that we have done some work on doing here with all of this is to begin focusing our attention upon the godly thinking. And I'm not, you know, I guess I can ask you, you know, how are things setting so far? Are things going along okay? Verses 1 and 2 has some terminology in it that's designed to really be able to zero in on what these seminal core issues are about when you think about government. And those words that we're going to have to be very clear on as we go through this and not do with it what so often is done by folks who read and teach this is just to come along and basically say, well, we're not supposed to be insubordinate to our government, and government isn't a bad thing, government's a good thing, and we should pay our taxes, let's move on to chapter 14 or whatever. But really, they don't understand and appreciate this fundamental, basic, core, seminal issue. Without that, you're going to have problems with your government. You're going to have problems in the way you relate to it, the way you respond to it, and really, it can cause tremendous problems, and it, as it's been doing in most of Christianity right now. But we have to understand what these powers, plural, are versus what this power, singular, is that he talks about there in the second sentence of verse 1. For there is no power, singular, but of God. And then he's done something with the powers, and he's done something with the power. And those words are contained in that expression, ordained, there in verse 1, and an ordinance that he talks about there in verse 2. Those powers, plural, God ordained those to do something. And we're going to see the significance of what that's about. The power, singular, he put and set it forth in the form of an ordinance. And we need to understand what that is. But there's going to be some background work that we're going to do. I'm going to do this a little bit differently than we've done before. We're not going to do the background work in the background part. We're going to do the background work in the actual study of the word itself. But one of the things that we've been trying to get across is to clear our thinking from our thinking what is not here and what is not necessary. What our Father, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us and writes to us does not deal with the things that most Christians are consumed by tonight. As we get nearer and nearer every day this election, I get more and more emails, and I have, and I'm sure you do as well, and the pressure is there to, and the phone calls. My land, now that's one thing I do not remember. I do not remember a year, and an election year of any kind, where my phone is just rung off the hook with people wanting me to take polls and vote for somebody and this and that and the other thing. So the pressure is on, and it becomes a hot button issue and a hot topic among Christians and Christianity today. And unfortunately, most of them don't have the skill set to be able to make proper sonship decisions when it comes to how to relate to their government. And one of the things we've really been trying to do over the past couple of Bible classes is to get rid, kind of set off the table, so to speak, all of the non-essentials. And one of those non-essentials is tough to get over. And it's what the work we did last Sunday was about, is to begin to see more, instead of studying what is here, see what's not here. That God doesn't come along and talk about any form of government. He doesn't endorse any form of government. He doesn't refute any form of government, no matter what kind it is, no matter what quality it is. And that's one of the things we've done with Romans here, is to really appreciate the fact that when these saints received this letter, they were living under a form of government that is almost inconceivable by you and me today. Even with the present administration, even if he gets reelected, it's going to be almost inconceivable the kind of pressure and government and the way they had to live as Christians under the thumb of Rome and the persecution that was going on through Nero at the time. But God doesn't mention any form of government. He doesn't mention any positions in the government. The Caesar, the king, the president, the whatever it is. The actual individuals are not mentioned. Nero is not brought up. Felix is not brought up. Any of the tetrarchs, they're not brought up. None of those people are brought into the picture. We set all of that aside. And really, to be able to, like I put the world map on there before, to be able to think that any place on that map where you lived, you can live successfully as a son. That the form of the government, even its quality, good or evil, does not matter. It's non-essential. It's not integral to you being able to function as a son. And there's a lot of ramifications of that. And some of those things are almost jolting to us. And one of the things that was jolting to us, I think, a little bit, or at least it was to me when I first had to deal with this whole issue, is to not think about what you see your government doing. Everything that you get in these seven verses, especially when you get the godly thinking in verses 1 and 2, is getting you to start seeing through that government and not look at what it does. What it does is irrelevant. That's not what this is going after. This is not going after you making sure that you get the whole list of candidates running for office. You do background checks on all of them. You find out how many times each one of them has been in church. You find out each one of them, if they've made a public profession or private, whatever, profession of Jesus Christ. And then you find out if they're pro or con on abortion. And you find out if they align up to this scripture and that scripture and make your decisions based on that. None of that enters into this. That's irrelevant to what's being taught here. And you have to be able to see through all of that, not be caught up in who are the characters that are filling all the offices, what the offices are, or what that government is doing, but to be able to look through that government to see what God sees when He sees human government, even ours, even China's, even Cuba's, even Germany's, even France's, and on and on and on you could go. Because what we're after is, of course, the issue of seeing and viewing government for what it is to God. And there is a fundamental core principle that every single government has. And therefore the issue, and as we ended last time, we talked about the fact that God knows what every government is doing today is ungodly. He knows that. He's aware of what they're doing, but he doesn't care. That's not the issue. To say he doesn't care, it's a non-issue as far as this core issue that we're after, because every government in every nation that you see on that map behind me has it. They have all have this thing, and they have all this thing in common. And it doesn't matter how far goofed up they are, from Hugo Chavez's government to ours to Canada's to anybody's government, they've all got something in common. And we've got to get to that issue in time. And I tried to show you an example of Jesus Christ himself as he stood before Pilate, and the only thing I was really after there was that you read that and you perceive that Jesus Christ being put to death in the most unbelievably unjust way. Never, ever tried to, and he could have very easily, just overthrown the government in which he was standing. But he submitted himself all the way unto death. But when he got talked to by Pilate, Pilate's the one that got a lesson there, whether he got it or not. I'm sure he didn't. But Jesus Christ was seeing through Pilate. You get the sense when you read that, that he was looking at something that was invisible almost. It was looking through that whole situation to a particular power, and he honored that. So the issue for you and me is to be able to have that conformity to our Father and His Son, and the issue of God for God the Father, and the issue for God the Son, and for you and me as an adopted, intelligent son or daughter, is not who is in the position of authority. You need to clear that off the table. The issue is not the person in the position. The issue is, what is that position of authority designed to do first and foremost, fundamentally, with respect to the plan and the purpose of God? And every one of these governments and every seat of government has that. It's not to see the person sitting in the seat, but what is that position of authority designed to do first, foremost, and fundamentally? And even Nero was doing it. Even Clinton did it. Even President Obama does it. Every person in a seat of authority does that thing. And we're going to get to what that thing is. But in view of that, it has something to do with the reason why God invented government in the first place. And in view of that, with that being the fundamental frame of reference that exists in your mind, therefore, every form of government that's conceivable by man will do what God designed for it to do. I'll say that again. That kind of has to take a moment to sink in. Every single form of government conceivable by man will do what God designed fundamentally for it to do. Even a communist government will do it. It can't help but do it. That's why I say, when I look at a map like that and I think about all the different means that people exist in governmental forms, everybody thinking, mine's the best one. We hate yours, but we really like ours. Ours is best. And there's all this commotion about who's got the best form of government, who should we adopt this or all that kind of. I just grin and think, you've already passed the most fundamental issue of all and you don't even know it. By the time you get to what form, what kind of government we have, you're already past the issue. You got to go back beyond that. There's a reason that exists in man, and I'm convinced that it exists there because of the adjustment God made at the flood when he fractured the power into powers. And mankind, whenever he bunches up together, is going to decide that he's going to have a form of government. And from then on, no matter what he chooses to govern by, he's already past the point of having a government that's going to be designed, that's going to do exactly what God designed it to do. It's one of the, now that doesn't, you don't have any, right where you sit right now, that doesn't mean a whole lot because you don't know why. But what I'm telling you is, when we get all of this straight in these first two verses, you'll know why. And that's going to be very important for a whole bunch of sonship decisions that you're going to make justice-wise when it comes to civil societal government. It's a civil societal justice. But that's what these seven verses of Romans 13 are all about. That's one of the reasons why you don't have a form of government mentioned or endorsed or denounced. It's the reason why you don't have positions of that government even brought up. They're irrelevant. What is relevant is exactly what God brings up: the powers that be and the power that be of God. Every government on that map behind me has at its core a power singular that be, that I don't know how to say this except to butcher the English to say it, that bees of God, that bee of God. They don't even know it. In all his Harvard education, President Obama, or wherever he went to school, Occidental or wherever he went to school, he was never taught this. And he is blindly ignorant of it tonight. Has no idea it even exists. And yet he's fulfilling it. Well, that's again, that's what these seven verses that we've looked at are about. That's what the godly thinking of verses 1 and 2 are about. And that's what's going to really get your thinking to be exactly matching that of your father when it comes to the way you think about authority and government. That's what the godly conduct and behavior of verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 talk about in response to that. Verses 3, 4, and 5 is conduct and behavior in response to that godly thinking of verses 1 and 2. And then that's what the godly labor down there in verses 6 and 7 is about in response to that. So until you get the godly thinking right, like you all know, the godly conduct and behavior and labor won't respond properly. So therefore, as we come to understand and appreciate, and what we're going to drive at is the reason why you and I, let's pick that most common, general, hot-button topic of them all when it comes to government. We're to understand and appreciate, for instance, the reason why you and I ought not only to pay our taxes, which is mostly what people get out of this passage. We're not only are we to do that, but, and this almost is inconceivable, to be glad to pay them. And that our reasons for paying our taxes and being glad to pay them, now listen to this carefully, absolutely has nothing whatsoever to do with what your government does with your taxes. If that's what you get hung up on, you're never going to get this right. And that's a hurdle that you've got to get over. Not tonight. I don't expect you to be over it yet. We haven't gone through verses 1 and 2. But by the time we get done with verse 2, you're going to have to be over that issue. Or else the godly conduct, you won't even want to do the godly conduct and behavior. You won't desire it. But the desire is I'm kind of giving you the preview of what's going to happen. That you not only will desire to pay your taxes, you'll know why that you're paying your taxes, but you'll intelligently understand that it has absolutely nothing to do with what the government does with my taxes. My gladness and my pleasure in paying taxes and supporting an ungodly government has nothing to do with what it does with my taxes, not one single thing. It doesn't make one whit of a difference if the government comes along and says, I'm going to take 30% of your tax money and I'm going to use it to fund an abortion clinic. Whoopee. It's irrelevant. Whoopee-doo. Not only that, I'm still going to pay my taxes anyway, and I'm going to pay them gladly. You still pay your taxes, and you're going to do it gladly. Or if the government comes along and says, I'm going to take a portion of your tax money, and I'm going to use that to fund gay, lesbian, and transgender programs, all kinds of them. Whoopee-doo. Pay your taxes gladly. Here's the money. Because once it leaves my hand, it's irrelevant what you do with it. What is relevant is that I'm doing what verses 1 and 2 says. I am subjecting myself under the higher powers with intelligent understanding that there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And that's going to take some real intelligent understanding and appreciation as we get down to those things, but that's what we're going to get down to. Those two verses. It doesn't make a bit of difference because you're not paying them what, use the terminology you've got in front of you. You're not paying them tribute, custom, fear, and honor ever for what they're doing. That's not how this works. That's not how it was designed to work. You're not paying tribute, custom, fear, and honor for what they do with what I give them or what they exact out of me. But you're paying them those things, tribute, custom, fear, and honor, because as Paul says here, they are a minister of God for a very particular reason you know about. They may not even know about it, but you do. One of the things that does, as I said last time, or I made some mention of it last time, is that it takes away the griping, the whining, the complaining. When's the last time you ever heard a Christian come along and say, "Man, I just love forking over that tax money. Just glad to do it." I'm one of the biggest offenders of that particular issue that I know of. I've whined and complained about it and all these other kinds of things. But once you get through verses 1 and 2, that's all in the past. Listen to me carefully. Don't be going to some unintelligized Christian and just drive a stake through their heart if you hear them complaining about paying taxes. Don't be dropping truth bombs on them. They can't bear this. They've not been through sonship orientation, sonship establishment. They can't possibly bear this. You're actually getting into an area, even though this is level one sonship establishment or sonship education, you're getting into an area that, compared to where most Christians are, not at all compared to where they should be, but compared to where most Christians are, is rarefied air. Most Christians never get to this point. So just let it go. Let them say what they want to say. There's other bigger fish to fry than that. But not for you. For you as a son and as a daughter, this is a big deal because it forms the largest component to your receiving the instruction of justice. Now, by saying all of that, my aim here, since this is such a highly charged emotional subject, my aim, as I said before, is just to kind of clear the table, so to speak, of all the non-essential issues of Romans 13, 1 through 7. And when it comes to being properly instructed and educated as a son in godly, civil, societal justice, which is what this is, you've got to be able to perceive and look through a human government. And that's exactly what those two verses are going to let you do and provide for you to do. Verses 1 and 2 are going to allow for a marvelous thing to begin to take place. It's already started, but it's going to be amped up hugely as we go on through our education together. Paul will use terminology later on in level 2 where he'll talk about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. These two verses are going to allow you, it is point blank at you, to allow the eyes of your understanding that came into existence, they began to kind of bleep, bleep, blink, blink open and perceive some things back there when you and I were in sonship orientation and sonship establishment. I mentioned it several times as we went through that. Having to reckon things so, having to be able to see
things with a new set of eyes, a different set of eyes than your physical eyes, and that your barometer or your indicator as to where you are as a son and what is true and what is not as a son and daughter is not going to rest upon physical things. We've talked a lot about that. Well, this is a pure exercise in that. This is going to allow you, the eyes of your understanding to now begin to look at some things that you could not see physically, just as you did back there in chapter 8. And now you're going to be taught something that you cannot see here with your physical set of eyes about human government. In fact, the truth is about 99, I think that's probably conservative, percent of those who sit in positions of governmental authority, positions that they occupy in human government, are completely unaware of it, what you're going to be able to see. And yet you're taught about it here, and you're told that when you view government, you are to always look at government that way. Your government, anybody else's government, any government, you look at it that way. And the whole reason for being what Paul says here, subject unto higher powers, is because of this fundamental, core, seminal, first thought response issue we're going to look at, that you have to perceive with the eyes of your understanding. You're never going to see this physically. If you start looking at government and its physical structure and makeup, what it's doing, and it's unjust, and it's evil, and it's ungodly, and, oh, I can't believe my taxes are being thrown away on that, blah, 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 that has nothing to do with anything we're after here. Nothing to do with what God is after. So you've got to perceive this first thought response, the core seminal issue, with the eyes of your understanding, looking through that government and always realizing it has nothing to do with what it's doing. So, therefore, in this kind of introduction, pre-doctrinal exhortation, before we get to the details of verse 1, and we're going to start looking at the details of verse 1 tonight, there are two, I didn't put them on the board to make a slide of it, but there's two major issues we have to get a frame of reference for. I've covered them now. But just to kind of encapsulate it, first of all, you have to have a frame of reference. Godly sonship education and civil societal justice demands, as I've been saying, that you look through human government and that all the issues of what the government is doing, the who's of it, who occupies the various seats of that government, the kind, the quality, the form of it, are all non-issues. You got to sweep that off the table, so to speak. And that you perceive what government is to God. You look through it to see what the core seminal first thought response is all about. And that core seminal first thought response is going to be found in verse 1. It's sitting there in what that singular power is all about. For there is no power singular but of God. So that's the first kind of frame of reference issue. Being able to see through it, its kind, its quality, its form is irrelevant. Who sits in the seats of power are irrelevant, and what it does is irrelevant. You've got to see past all of that. Secondly, the second issue that I think is important for your frame of reference, and this is going to help answer the question, what is, I asked several Bible classes ago, what is the value of government? What is the value of it, not to you, but to God Himself? Government is something that God Himself invented. Man never invented it, God did. He's the inventor of it. He's the creator of it. Just like back when we learned about business, if you were to ask God, well, what is business to you, God? He'd say, well, son, that's something I invented. That's something I created. He'd say the same thing about human government, any government. Government is something I created. But more than that, it was something He brought into existence. Here's the other aspect of the frame of reference you got to have. And we've talked about this some. You've got to have and come to grips with the fact that government was something God brought into existence before sin, evil, wrongdoing, crime ever existed. That's problematic to most Christians or most people when they think about government, because all they think about is government existing somewhere on our timeline chart. They don't think that it existed prior to sin. And the most common way in which people respond to what's the value of government keeps me safe, right? Keeps me safe from criminals. It's a barrier. Government is the barrier between the criminal and me and all of these other kind of things. But what jolts you out of that is that, well, what about government existing before sin ever existed in the universe? And we saw that back there in Colossians 1:16, where Paul says, "For by Him," that's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, "by Him were all..." By the way, when you go back and you read Genesis, and you know we're going to have to go back to Genesis, when the member of the Godhead that was talking to Adam, that put Adam in charge of the animals and all the kinds of things that he did there, that was Jesus Christ. That was the Son. The Son is the expressive member of the Godhead. And the Son comes along and he created all of it. He created Adam. It wasn't the Father that did the actual creative work. The Son did. "For by Him," Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." And my understanding is that even when Christ created on day one, and you had an angelic being brought into existence, there was a period of time, short as it was, but a period of time where there wasn't even any sin in the universe. Satan had his original anointed cherub position as Lucifer, as the light bearer. No sin was in existence whatsoever, and yet there were all of these aspects and segments of government created. Principalities, powers, thrones, dominion, all of these things were in existence then. It's one of the very first creative acts the Son ever did. But even then, if that's a little hard to grasp out in this direction, you can go all the way down here and realize, as we talked about in Isaiah, that government is something God's going to have in existence for all eternity, when no sin is in view whatsoever. No wrongdoing is going to be going on. No crime is going to be going on. There's no danger in you having wrongdoing done to you. Government is something God's going to have even after all sin, evil, wrongdoing, and crime is no longer in existence. Isaiah 9 said that. We read it before. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this." So government is going to exist without sin, without evil, without wrongdoing, without crime. Now, the importance in all of this, I know that you know that, is that it clears the table for these non-issues. It gives us the beginning of having a frame of reference for viewing and what the value of government is. What is the reason God values it from His perspective? And more often than not, the most common thing most people think about, as I say, the reason for why government exists at all is that it's a barrier for man's evil to man, right? It's a barrier for the wickedness and the wrongdoing and the crime that man commits against man, or that it's even a barrier for the satanic policy of evil. It's kind of, well, government basically can be summed up in that it's crime prevention. Now, there is some truth to that. There's some validity to that. When you're talking about after sin entered the world, all the way down until the kingdom, there's validity in that. When you're talking about how human government's existing on this earth throughout time, the great parenthesis, where God has to, he has to take care of all of this in order to get back to Genesis 1, which he can finally get back to once he gets all of this taken care of. There is validity to that. When you're talking about what human government is doing now, and you're talking about some of the things that it's supposed to be doing, crime prevention is what it's supposed to be doing, but you're not looking through it far enough. Think for a moment about this. Government existed in the heavenly places before it existed on earth. God did not bring it down to the earth until he established it with Adam. And then it was just the power. And that government that God created, think about it in the heavenly places. It wasn't a barrier at all to Satan. Did that prevent him? It didn't prevent him from doing anything. When Lucifer rose up in all of his wisdom and pride and became the Satan, God's adversary, my understanding is, as I read Ezekiel 28, that governmental structure God had placed in the heavenly places wasn't a barrier to him at all. The thrones, the dominions, the principalities and powers, even the territories that existed out there first before they existed on this earth. According to Ezekiel 28, the adversary had no trouble whatsoever in what he calls their trafficking in iniquity in his sanctuaries. In fact, without turning there, I'll read Ezekiel 28:18 says, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic." The government of the heavenly realm didn't prevent him from doing that at all. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that that doesn't really answer the question when it comes to what is the value of government, that it's a barrier or crime preventer. It didn't prevent Satan from falling and initiating his plan of evil. So in order to get your frame of reference set properly, in order to get to the core reason for why God created government in the first place, which will give you the core seminal first thought response issue we're after, you have to go back to the time before sin, before evil, wickedness, wrongdoing, violence, crime, whatever, came into existence, and find out why in the world God desired a government to be in existence before any of that. And find out why he desired to have government in place when it didn't provide a barrier for evil or wrongdoing or crime. Or you have to think about why God will utilize that government in the ages to come when none of those things exist and none of those things are an issue as well. Why would it, you would think after the kingdom of heaven runs its first thousand years on this earth, that God would say, okay, that's the way a lot of Christians believe heaven is, right? It's just total freedom, total autonomy. If I want to lay on my cloud for a billion years, I can lay on my cloud and I can listen to whatever music I want. And it's just lollygag. Usually that's basically the description of heaven in most Christians' minds. It's a place where you can eternally lollygag, if you know how to define lollygag. When you get to the end of that 1,000 years that finishes off Israel's program, God is just getting started with his creation. And everything, if that chart was to go out for 1,000 miles into the fullness of times and ages to come, God will still have government in place. And he has a reason for it. So that's what has to, I think the two issues that's got to be now able to clear the decks and clear the table, you've got to be able to look through the government, not be wrapped up in its people or what it's doing or any of those things, and you've got to be able to think beyond it just being a preventer of crime. But to think, what is it, what's its purpose, what is its design, when there is no sin, no crime, no wrongdoing or evil, but God still desires to have it for a particular purpose and reason. That's what we got to get to. Now, I'm going to stop there with all the background, introductory, all that business. Because what we're going to do now is we're going to go to the godly thinking after our break. And we're going to allow, what I'm going to do is allow the very words on the page, the words of God, here in the first two verses of Romans 13, not saying that we're not going to have to go back and do some work, because we are, but I'm going to let God's words do the work and do the job of getting to the bottom of all of this, not mine. I've set up a lot of things that you think may or may not easily be knocked down. But you shouldn't believe a word of it yet. You may roll it around in your mind, but we haven't gone and proved any of it through God's Word, and that's what we're going to do. We may have some advance to our understanding and appreciation of that first introductory issue, just because hearing me say it, maybe you've never heard another human being say such things. They're radical. I get called that from time to time. He teaches that radical doctrine. But what that's done is it's allowed to at least get some advancement to our understanding of that issue of having to look through the government, look past all of its non-issues, of what it's doing, who sits in its positions of authority, what kind, quality, or form it is. But it's not as advanced and it's not as deep as it's got to be. And it needs to be deeper than that. And that's going to be dealt with by these two verses, not by me. So I'm stepping out of the way now, so to speak. As far as that second introductory issue goes, the issue of grasping why God created government in the first place, even before sin, evil, wrongdoing, violence, and crime ever existed, we really haven't gotten to the bottom of that issue at all. All I've been able to do is kind of frame the question properly. But that's going to be answered in the first two verses of chapter 13 as well. So all your answers are sitting in those two verses. Well, I'm going to stop right there for our first session. We're going to take a little pause here. And when we come back, we're going to start looking at the details of verses 1 and 2. Now, don't come back thinking you're going to get every single thing answered tonight. We have some work to do. But we're going to start moving toward that direction. So I'm going to take our break right here, and knowing that somebody's sitting out, boy, you've made some big claims here. We'll see if it can be backed up. Well, we'll see. All right, we'll take our break, come back in a few minutes for the next session.